Here we go. Here we go. Justice. God is just. You know, of all the attributes that we see, you know, when we looked back and we would look at, you know, that God is eternal, that God is good, that God is sovereign and God is holy. Those were all things that you very much, even though we always want to be biblically looking at how those things should be defined, but those were things that were definitely attributed to God. This week and next week, I'm going to suggest might need the most clean slate of what we see with these. Because both with this week, when we look at that God is just, and we look at the names that show this attribute of his and his justice, we have so many voices and so many billboards and protests and all kinds of things that tell us something different about what it means to be just. And that's one of the things that I love, love, love about Athey. I love about what we do here at Athey Women, because what we want to do is we want to say, but what does the Bible say? We don't care what the other people got to say. I'm not trying to be, you know, disrespectful of other people's opinions and that kind of stuff. But at the end of the day, what the Word says, that's what we care about. And so sometimes we feel like we really need to clean out a whole lot of noise to put that all aside and go, but what does it mean for God to be just? What does this mean? So I've put this quote on here. A.W. Tozer said this about just, but honestly, we've talked about this with all of his attributes, right? Justice is not something that God has. Justice is something that God is. Just like God is good. God is eternal. God is sovereign. That's a hard thing for our brains to go, because we understand what it means to do good. But we sometimes can't, because as humans, we are not just. We can act in such a way, but God not only can act in justice, but he is himself just. And we see that through some of the names that we looked at this weekend. I quote here A.W. Tozer. I will say, when I was studying, doing this study, I got to read, he's got some great books on the attributes of God that if you're ever like, well, this just hasn't been enough and you just want to read about the attributes of God, there's some good stuff there. So that's just a little freebie there. But what do we mean when we say that God is just? Let's remind us of some of the scriptures that we covered this week. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Says justice there, says that he's just, that he's upright, there's no iniquity. This is what it looks like for God to be just. And it's perfect. It's perfect. I love just right there that it's perfect. And maybe that's my type A-ness. We just love things to be perfect. But God is perfect. And he's perfect in his justice even. So as we look at a couple ways in which the justice that we see around us is not so perfect, I want to keep reminding us back to verses like this that we looked at this week, that you're going to see again tonight, because it's so important for us to be reminded of what real justice is, what it means for God to be just. Now, I'm going to start us off by looking at a story that you all know. But if you want to flip there, because this is one of these stories that when people talk about what is an example of God's justice and when he has displayed his justice on the earth. So we're going to read a little bit of a snippet of the story of Noah and the flood, because this is one of the times where we saw a just God act justly on the world. So let's go ahead and flip to Genesis 6. We're not going to read the whole story, but Genesis 6, verse 5. I want you to get a little background of where the people were at here. So Genesis 6, 5, it says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." I mean, think about that. We're talking wicked constantly. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh from the earth, is filled with the violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And then he goes on to talk to him about how he is supposed to build an ark. And he gives him all the instructions on what he should do. So then flip over to the next chapter and look in verse 19 when we see this flood that takes place, and we actually see this all come together. And in verse 19 of chapter 7, it says, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep, and all the flesh died that moved. The earth, the birds, livestock, beasts, and all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. So this is one of those famous stories that we know from the Old Testament where we see early on that man was so corrupt and so evil that God is going to display his justice. They were corrupt beyond repair. And so when he says that they are utterly, let me just remind you of this that we just read in chapter 6 when it said in verse 11, and now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence even. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. I mean, he's trying to be really clear. They were beyond repair. If you read at the beginning of chapter 6, that's when it talks about even that there was even sexual corruption that was going on. I mean, this is a completely depraved society that the Lord sees that I will blot them out. Now, sometimes the world, and I will even say sometimes Christians, they kind of get uncomfortable with this story. Like, well, that seems a little harsh. I mean, how is it that all things, all even the animals, you know, and we get very Portlandia and we think of the puppies and the kitties and we're just mortified that this would happen. Why would God do that? But there's a couple things that we need to remember when we're talking about this, and that's why I wanted to read it to you again, how everything was corrupt. It was beyond what the Lord said was going to return to anything that would be restored. And we forget that our sin, it's a capital offense. It is a capital offense. The word says that. Romans 6:23, when it says the wages of sin is death. It does not say the wages of sin is time out. It does not say no, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Now hang on to that word as we continue to talk about what justice is. Now also, it's interesting that this story we just read about Noah, it says that in the last days, in Matthew 24, he says, but as the days of Noah were, so shall they be when the coming of the Son of Man shall be. So that's interesting. And man, do we look around sometimes and go, oh Lord, how patient you are to continue to bear with us. But it also said earlier in that passage that we didn't quite read that, but the Spirit will not always strive with man. So this should be a little bit of a wake-up call to us when we see so much corruption and so much violence and said that they did evil and violence continually. And it feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? But as we look at this in reference that the Lord is just, he is just. So another reason that we see the justice here in this story is because the flood, he commanded that the flood be, that's what would be carried out. It's interesting that we, when we think that, that we go, well, is that quite fair? You know, should that be that we should do something that would be so harsh? Because what about the people that it didn't always have everything to do with them? Remember all the little animals and things like that, you know, that we kind of have a hard time with that part. But that piece that just that God commanded it, I think this is important for us as a reminder of how important it is to, again, be women that are just submitted to this book. Does God say that? Do we want to shake our little puny fist at God and say, I don't like that? Because at the end, he is just. He commanded it be done. But we struggle with this. We really struggle. Look at some of these verses though, when we are thinking about God, and it says in Psalm 92, 15, to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That verse is not incongruent with the story of Noah. When it says that he wiped out all mankind, he blotted them out. How many times does it say that word blot? Like, they're gone. They were all wiped out. That is not inconsistent with Psalm 92, 15. He is upright. He is our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And sometimes I think we get this a little skewed because when we think about the collateral damage, perhaps, that we think of the innocence. But how many times with sin does sin only affect the person who is sinning? You know, that's a misnomer, isn't it? If you know someone that has like a drug addiction, you know someone with a meth addiction, does it just affect that person who is addicted? Oh, no. Or alcohol addiction. It affects everyone around them. And others suffer greatly for that. We think of abortion, right? The sin of abortion, the innocent child dies because of that sin. There is collateral damage when we sin. But we need to keep that we can't contradict, we can't think that God is not just because of that. But I wanted to start with that display there that we see there with Noah and an example of what his justice looks like. Because now I want to move into what this term has become. And then maybe we can spot the things we're like, ooh, that might be a little off here and a little off here. And hopefully we come back at the end to a place where we're recognizing, but this is what the Bible calls justice and what it should mean. So I took a little smattering off of the internet. I didn't even quote the sources because honestly, I just Googled and looked at different places on what they define justice as. And so you can see a couple definitions here. One, the principle that people receive that which they deserve. That's the most consistent. You see that over and over. Now, I will say to contrast that with my lovely Webster 1828, they say the same thing, except they say it's the virtue that consists in giving to everyone what he is due. Interesting. Now we define it as what we receive what we deserve, as opposed to it used to be defined perhaps as how we give it. I don't know. I could probably meander on that for some time, but that's an interesting contrast to me. But it also says that they are, it gives a couple examples of people that are supposed to ensure that all members of society receive fair treatment. Also, it said above that justice is fairness in the way that people are treated. And then you see words like freedom, justice, inequality. Now, when we see the word fair in there, I want to just highlight that a little bit because, you know, we all heard it. Our moms all said to us, sweetie, life is not fair. Life is not fair. All of our moms said that. We have all heard that time and time again. And I know that we've told our own kids this, but I have this, you know, little suspicion that our kids don't believe us. Because, and truly this is of our own doing, right? We've done this whole society where everybody is a winner, everybody gets a trophy. We are doing all kinds of things to basically get rid of distinction. You see this from gender issues to, even roles between men and women. Like, we need sameness. That's not fair. It's not fair that this would be like this, and it's not fair that that would be different. It's not fair that I don't get this, remember, what I deserve. It's not fair. I struggled, and I kept going back and forth with this, guys, as I was looking at this particular issue, because if fairness is rightly defined, here's how fairness comes down. It says it's freedom from bias, dishonesty, and injustice. That's an accurate definition of fairness. But you notice that this definition of fairness, and I'm saying it's an accurate one because I think this is to be guided by truth, reason, and justice. Now, justice and fairness are often interchanged today. But when we define fairness as sameness, well, then we've taken a side road to defining it how Jesus would define and how his word would define justice. It's not sameness. It's not making sure everybody gets their thing exactly as they think they deserve. So, but this issue of fairness really gets at people, doesn't it? I mean, I'll just say a word for marriages. You know, we can get where we're, well, it's not fair that he did this and I didn't get to go do this. It's not fair. I'm telling you, captivate those thoughts every time you hear about you trying to figure out what was fair and that you didn't get what you deserved or something. I think we need to run that idea of, are we talking about fairness and justice as God's word defines it? Or are we looking at fairness as according to our own selfish ambition and conceits of what we want and what we think that we need right now? It could be a convicting thing. I catch myself in that. Is this something that I want? Or is this something that God's word says is a little bit different than what maybe I want? Fairness, sameness, that is not defining what God's justice is. But our day, this issue is confused even more. And we get all kinds of confused about justice because we have this funny thing called social justice these days. And again, this is actually not a new concept. It kind of, I guess my awareness of this became new in the last couple years. But if you go back, I mean, this has been around and the seeds of this were being, you know, sown 100 years ago. This idea of social justice. So again, smattering of definitions from the internet, but because this is a big deal. But they say it's promoting a just society by challenging injustice and valuing diversity. Concept of fair and just relations between the individual and society as measured by the distribution of wealth, opportunities for personal activity, and social privileges. This is how they define social justice. So is social justice, is that what we are asked to do from, is that what Scripture asks us to do? Remember, God is just. God is just. That part is not going anywhere. So when we think about the concept of the social justice and some of these words they throw in here, well, you have to value diversity. Well, does Jesus value every individual? Absolutely. All men and women created in the image of God, he values them. But does he value it? Is it diversity for the sake of just, it's got to be all diverse? That's what we call justice? Then we have to kind of take a little bit of a right turn on that one too. And we have to be careful with this because we can allow our own sense of what we think justice and fairness or some of the other buzzwords we hear of equity and equality, we have to be careful with those terms and then throwing them upon God, saying this is how we would define the character of God. We're talking about the character of God as being just, but is that necessarily taking in all this noise that we see that the world is screaming about justice? And I do mean screaming. This is just a few. There is pretty much a justice, I'm thinking, for every day of the week. Okay, I don't even know what food justice is. I'm not real sure. But there's food justice, there's economic justice, there is climate justice, which is racial justice. I don't understand that billboard. But this is a thing, and this is in our face all the time, and they're saying this is justice. Now, that one over there that you see, the reproductive justice, that one is an interesting one. As most of these, we could kind of break these down, and you could see that this is not representing the justice, the just character and attribute of our God. When they mean a reproductive justice, they are meaning that every woman has a right to an abortion. That you have a right to kill your child if you want to. Doesn't matter. That's your decision. And that is reproductive justice because that is what you deserve. Is that consistent with the uprightness of our God? No. No, 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 no. So there's all of these noise in this thing, but they're throwing justice on it. And we're all about justice, right? Because God is just. So surely we want to be on the same page as this movement to support justice in our world. But sadly, this is where, while our world is screaming for justice, but they're using their own definitions, not godly ones. Everyone thinks that they get better by getting what they deserve. And often what comes down is that. I want to give you a little, why don't you flip over to Philippians, New Testament. And I just love this story because I think nothing pictures, well, it's not a story, but this is Paul's words. But when I read this, I think of the story in the Gospels where Jesus is wiping the disciples' feet. So I just want you to keep that picture in your mind when we're thinking of what we deserve. But listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 1, he says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ and any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind." And then he says this, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." That is such a powerful passage and something that we need to run the sieve of our definition of whatever social justice thing that we're crying for through that. Because what is Christ's example? I didn't have us read, I didn't turn to it, but the story I'm referring to is right at the Lord's, right before the Last Supper, when Jesus has his disciples come in and he gets down and he washes their feet. It's like the grossest possible job. And Jesus, who was God, washed their feet. Was that fair? Was that what he deserved? And this is so interesting that we as humans, we get all up in arms about this. We must have justice. We demand justice. I wonder how Christ, we actually don't have to wonder, right? Because here in Philippians, it says that he did not count equality as something to be grasped. How interesting that we have turned the ideas of equality and equity and justice, we've kind of just turned them up on their head to mean what we want them to mean. And that usually means elevating ourselves pretty good. Whereas and then even making it sound real biblical if we want. All along, Jesus is saying equality, he modeled it, that being a servant, he didn't even grasp at being equal to God in that. Isn't that interesting? But we become this way. And I do have to say, you know, yes, I showed you some billboards of some folks that probably that's not something that's being promoted in most churches, but there's a lot of churches out there, guys, big C, that are really on this bandwagon of social justice and justice that is not necessarily biblical justice as we would look at God is just. So it's, and I'm not dismantling those, I'm not gonna go into that. I'm asking all of you guys to be discerning when you see those things and you see messages out there, is this modeling what Christ did for us? Washing feet, being a servant, being in Philippians. Was he, you know, standing up for his rights? Where do we fit in there? I'm just asking us to just be discerning about that. But we also know that as God is just, he also asks us to act justly. So a couple of scriptures on this. Proverbs 21:3, he says, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." He just is pointing to the fact that he wants us to do what is right. And I think that's an important lens to put on the social justice worldly vision, as he wants us to help the poor and those that are less fortunate. He wants us to look out for people. He wants us to do the right thing. He doesn't need a movement for it. He just wants you to do the right thing. Act in righteousness and justice. He also says in Micah 6:8, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" I think that last line of the understanding, the walking humbly with your God, I think that is the foundation of all of this. To be able to understand in order how to know how to act justly and how to act in kindness, you need to be able to understand and walk humbly with God. So it's not surprising. Our world does not know him. And so if they don't know him, who is just, they have no objective truth to point to. So their truth is just whatever they pick from for that week. It's food justice this week. I don't know. They're just going to pick at things because they don't know the Lord that is just, that shows them this is what justice is. And so it's a very confused world that we have. And another reason why I think for us, and I love this study so much, that we need to know who God is. And we've talked about this, right? All the different ways that we've got to peel back who God is, that he's almighty, that he's our God of hosts, he's Jehovah Sabaoth, all the things that he is, we are getting to know the God who desires to be known. He wants that all the world would know him. The ones holding those billboards, he wants them to know what real justice looks like. And that is just such a kindness, but we need to remember all these things that God is. When he says that he is Adonai, and then he says that he is Kana, the jealous consuming fire, but he's also love, he's also faithful, he's also our redeemer. He is all of those things and just. While we will always be lacking in that, he never will be. So remember all that he is as you view his justice. I love Psalm 89:14. It says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne, and steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. The foundation of his throne. You know, when we talked about sovereignty and that right there, it's saying the foundation of your throne is righteousness and justice. That's what it's standing on. The fact that he is righteous and that he is just. So let's pick that word apart just a little bit of what biblical justice, how that would be defined to better help us to be able to discern and see the messages when we see the world and what they are calling what is just. How does that match up with what Scripture says is just? So just taking that one from Psalm 89:14, but it's all throughout Scripture. It's in the Deuteronomy passage we listed. And this is how it defines justice, a decision or judgment. It's just a decision or judgment. So when we talk about if God is fair, is he unbiased and honest and just, we're contrasting this with, we're saying this is are his decisions, are his judgments, are they unbiased, honest, and just? Revelation 16:7, that's where it says, the Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. End of the story. I love that in Revelation. We should, if we ever have questions and we're like, man, I don't know if that seems fair, go read Revelation 16:7. If you hear yourself ask the question, is this fair? They will be singing before the altar saying, yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments. The thing about when we talk about fairness too is that if things were fair, we would all go to hell. That would be fair. Talk about the answer your kids don't want when they say, that's not fair. But if it were fair, since we know that the wages of sin is death, it would be fair that we would all go to hell. So if there's those things that we could maybe think, well, but is my sin is against my brother or my sin is against my spouse? You know, this doesn't really, I haven't done anything to you, God. Again, you need to check Scripture on this. Psalm 51:4. Oh, sorry, I backed up too far. Psalm 51:4 says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Against you and you only. So when we sin against someone, you're not just sinning against that person. It says, in fact, you're not sinning against that person at all. You are sinning against the Lord. But we don't think that, do we? But it's because of this and because of other passages where we read that we were brought forth in iniquity. I mean, we're absolutely depraved sinners. Good news, right? But it's because of that that one of the names that we studied this week is really, really precious to us, right? We looked at Jehovah Tsidkenu this week. Jehovah Tsidkenu, it says, the Lord who is our righteousness. And while this particular name only comes out in Scripture twice, The idea of God being our righteousness is throughout Scripture and is crucial to our salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 30. It says, "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption." That's what we get because of Jesus. "So that, as it was written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Not in us, didn't come from us, because if it was fair, we would all go to hell. But because of him, we get to be the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's amazing. Look also at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this. It says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." Jehovah said, that the Lord is our righteousness. I've given you guys all kinds of examples. I've laid it on about how not righteous we are, right? We know this, but how glorious it is that the Lord, who is our righteousness because of Jesus, puts that on him who had no sin and put it on him. Again, I'm just going to keep saying it. Was that fair? That's our world definition of fairness. We're seeing a whole lot of things that were not fair. 1 Peter 2:24 also says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." How thankful we are. But remember, like we looked at last week where it said that verse in Habakkuk that he can't tolerate our sin. It said you cannot look upon sin. And the meaning of it there was that the Lord can't take part that we are sin. It's got to be dealt with. Just like in Romans said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. This is part of that gift, that he put his righteousness upon us because of Jesus. The Lord is our righteousness. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace because of this. Now, this is throwing in this word justified, but you can see that root of being just, that our God, who is just, is just making us right with him. And the result then is peace. But here is what the world's version of this looks like. They throw billboards, no justice, no peace, little play on words. But they don't know who is peace. But they recognize something that goes all the way back to the Old Testament, in knowing that with peace, with justice, you have justice, there is a peace. There's something that they're onto here, and we saw that when we looked at Jehovah Shalom. Now, when you guys read this story in Gideon, we kind of worked through that. I'm not going to have us reread that, but it's an interesting story of somebody, of Gideon, who's, you know, the least of his tribes. He's definitely the low man on the totem pole. I find it interesting when you're reading that, and the first things he does right away is, do you notice he complains? You know, why has all this happened to us? And he's talking about, you know, how they're being persecuted, you know, being wailed on by the Midians, and why has this happened to us? Can you almost hear him going, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. So see, it existed all the way back then. But he's weakest of the tribes, and he does some things that, you know, he asks for a sign, and you guys read the story, but at the end of it, how interesting that he's ready to go into battle, because that's the Lord told him, you're going to go into battle, and you're going to win. You're going to be victorious. And he doesn't really believe him, so he asks for a whole lot of signs. But then when he comes down to it, right before he goes into the battle, if I were to pick who he was going to build an altar to, of the names that we've looked at, maybe I would have picked Lord of Hosts. Maybe I would have picked El Elyon, the you know, God Most High. Or maybe I would have picked El Shaddai, God Almighty. I'm going to build an altar to God Almighty. But he builds an altar to Jehovah Shalom, the God who is peace. Our Lord is peace. So how do these things go together? That we see that God, who is just, and we see that with justice there comes peace, and we get it, we're going into battle. How does this all come together? But again, it's consistent through Scripture. John 16:33 says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Man, it's so never about us. And when I read something like that, when I think about when we go through tribulation, when we go through things that are so hard, could we just skip this part, Lord? He is the one that says, I've overcome, focus on me, not on your situation, not on you. But he is our peace, and he says that he has peace for us. Also, 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all. There's so many examples that I can think of, and I wish it's one of those things that I could just get some of your stories from out there, because we've all been in that situation where we're going through something so hard, and yet the Lord in his graciousness gives us a peace that just doesn't quite make sense. I remember seeing this, I think, through somebody else's eyes for the first time with somebody who was going through cancer. And oh, goodness, all the things that, you know, the treatments, the doctor's appointments, back and forth. And just peace. It didn't feel good. But the Lord, when we are facing tribulation, when we're facing a battle, even like Gideon was, he chooses to build that altar to the Lord who is peace. That is such a comfort to me, that the Lord chooses to see that, that he chooses to give us that peace. The Isaiah 26:3 is one of my favorites, and I think we posted this one this week. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Man, I think all the way back to our very first week of the study, and we talked about knowing who God is because we can worship and know and trust something that we know. Remember I told you, gave you the silly example of if we all stood up and we decided to do a trust fall? And if I'm falling, you know, back into someone that I've never met before, it's a total stranger, I might be a little nervous. But if I fall back, if it was my husband Chris, and I just fall, I'd be fine. Do we look to the Lord for that kind of peace, that we know him, that we have studied his character, and we know him? And yes, I know some of this has been intellectual knowledge. Like, we're learning a lot. I get that. But the learning isn't the goal, right? The intellectual knowledge is not the goal. The goal is knowing who God is. And when we see things like Jehovah Shalom and that he wants and desires to give us peace, that the Lord is our righteousness, that the sins that we commit, the Lord says, I see the righteousness of my son upon that and not your sin. That is getting to know the Lord. That takes it from head knowledge to loving a God and trusting a God that he says, you keep your eyes on me. You keep your eyes on that, and you'll be at perfect peace. I do find, you know, as we've talked about this idea with all the social justice crazy stuff and all the billboards and all the riots and all the, you know, the protests that we see, it's awfully noisy, right? Sometimes I just think we just need to clear out the noise. Our cell phones are just brutal, aren't they? They have constantly got an alert. They've got a helpful tip for us, or maybe a not so helpful tip. I kind of laughed. There was a, you know, they show links between your cell phone and how much you're on it and the rise in depression. It's very interesting. If you're ever feeling like that's a slippery slope, you're falling down, put your phone away. Put your phone away. But the cartoon or the little article said that it was a medical breakthrough that they gave the person a hammer to destroy their cell phone and their depression went away, you know. Oversimplifying, yes. But the point is well taken, that there is so much noise and the Lord would just remind us. And look how few words are in that little passage in Isaiah. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. That would be a great verse to write down, to meditate on, and anytime those anxious thoughts, anytime that noise comes in, is your focus on you and your situation, your tribulation, the trial that you're walking through, or is it focused on God? Man, pick an attribute and just marinate on that for a little bit. We ended our study this week with looking at this last name, El Roi, and I'm not going to be, I mean, obviously, you know, you guys know me. I cram way too much into these teachings on Tuesday night. You guys really bear with me. So I'm going to give you guys a little extra assignment if you want it, but I'm telling you it's well worth it. But really what prompted this whole study was when I went through, and oh, actually I wasn't here at the time, I wasn't in the room, but watching online Judy Slaughter's study on the names of God. And she is the one who wrote she wrote the devotional piece that was in there for this week. And so we're gonna actually put the link to her teaching. It's an audio link that you can listen to that, because I've listened to it probably, I don't know, maybe half a dozen times. You really need to listen to Elroy from Judy Slaughter. So I'm gonna give you that, and she will go through this in more in depth. But the story where we see that is with Hagar. And let's see, I know it's not too late yet. So let's go ahead and flip to Genesis, because I wanna look at this as, and keeping in mind some of these things that we've been talking about with a God who is just. We'll just read 13 quick verses of this. That's not long. Hang on, let me flip there. Genesis 16. Okay, it's kind of a long passage. Hang with me. You guys love it, okay. All right, it says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. Okay, and the story continues. This was not an unacceptable practice back in those days, as appalling as it is to us. But the story here goes, but then once she has a child, Sarai just starts treating Hagar horribly. She's mistreating her. Is that the biblical nice way of saying, was she beaten? Maybe. Was she yelled at? You know, it doesn't really say. It just says that she was mistreated. And so Hagar, she flees out, she goes out into the wilderness. She's just running. And let's look down at verse 7. And it says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Come down to verse 13. This is Hagar's response. She says, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here, I have seen him who looks after me. There's so many things we could talk about in this story, and that's why I'm encouraging you guys to go and listen to Judy Slaughter's teaching on this. But I wanted to still conclude with this, because when I think about Hagar and her situation, was it just? Was it fair? Was she receiving from Sarai and from Abram what was due her? You know, our world would look on this story and just, this is it is a terrible story, right? This is not, we wouldn't be encouraging this kind of behavior, but look at what happens. What she does is she goes out and there was no social intervention that came in and saved. There was none of those things. But what happens is the Lord sees. And what an amazing name of the Lord this is. The God who sees us. I wonder if in our world, if we could just take this look of when we're screaming for justice and the things that we need, just having this realization of Elroy, the God who sees me right now, the worst, most terrible situation. She was running out to the wilderness to basically die. I mean, there was nothing for her. She's pregnant. I mean, this is not what we would say this is a just situation. And yet, the God who is just, he sees her. He is the one who cares for her. And I think of those passages that we see in Matthew when Jesus says, you know, consider the lilies of the field. He cares for them, economically even. He cares for what we eat. Maybe that's food justice. I don't know. But the God who sees us, cares about those things. He knows exactly where we are. He's owner of cattle on 1,000 hills. That's Bible terms of saying money is not a problem for God. We think money's a problem a lot, right? We see the bank account, we see the bills that are coming, and we go, this is a really big problem, Lord. But he is the God that sees us. This is amazing things that each week we are learning about the character of God, and I hope that it just helps your heart to just overflow for how much he loves you. I want to end with just this last verse in Psalm 139, these last few verses. Sorry, guys. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. I love passages like this. I love names of God that reflect how personal he knows us and loves us. That the God that we can look at these passages all the way at the beginning, where he's displaying his justice and how he is just to Noah and the earth, the God that is just, that is full of mercy, who is our Redeemer, knows where you're sitting right now. Knows your problems far better than you do even. And he knows how they all work out. That is the God that we trust in. And I really think this is so important today that, you know, we've looked at these several things where we've all heard these messages of what just is supposed to look like. And this is why being biblical is so important, because you're going to continue to see these things. You're going to see Instagram posts. You're going to have friends. You're going to have family members that have a certain bent on something. And it is important that we look at, but what do we know about who God is? Who God is, who is just. It's really the only thing that matters is knowing what the Bible says about it. Our God is just, and there is none like him. I think it's a comfort, but it's also a certainty. Like it said in Revelation, righteous and true are your judgments. That God who sees us, he is righteous, he's true, he's perfect. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we just continue to examine your word and the things that you show us, the things that you have said you want us to know about you, Lord, our hearts are just so full with how truly amazing you are. Lord, you care for us so deeply. You see us. You know us. You hem us in before and behind, constantly protecting us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. And you do all of those things while also holding the whole world in your sovereign hand. Lord, I pray for the women that need to feel Jehovah Rohi, El Rohi, the God who sees them right where they are, Lord. May they feel the comfort, may they feel the peace of your son who says, I have overcome the world. The words in Isaiah that says, keep your focus on me and I will give you perfect peace. Lord, our world is completely bereft of peace apart from you. And Lord, I just pray that the gals that are here, the gals that are watching online, Lord, would you just by your Holy Spirit, Lord, would you give them your peace? And then may we be bright lights to your world that so, so needs to see your peace and your justice. Justice as you define it, which is righteous and true. Lord, we praise you for all the things that you are. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.